Well, let's see why we believe this from the Gospel of John. And he who began the work in us will see us through. Let's turn our Bibles to John chapter 10 today as we return, but it is a different time frame from where we were last week and the weeks previous to that. The dealings of Jesus with the man formerly blind and his accusers is over for the moment. And we find a transition in verse 22. So let's go to John chapter 10, beginning with verse 22. And this morning, it is my desire to read through verse 30. And this is the word of God. At that time, the feast of the dedication took place at Jerusalem. It was winter, and Jesus was walking in the temple in the portico of Solomon. The Jews then gathered around him and were saying to him, "How long will you keep us in suspense? If you are the Christ, tell us plainly." Jesus answered them, "I told you, and you do not believe. The works that I do in my Father's name, these testify of me. But you do not believe because you are not of my sheep. My sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me. And I give eternal life to them, and they will never perish, and no one will snatch them out of my hand. My Father, who has given them to me, is greater than all, and no one is able to snatch them out of the Father's hand. I and the Father are one." Heavenly Father, we have read your word as your Holy Spirit carried the Apostle John to write it. Lord, I pray now you would help us to understand it and to see in it great reasons for comfort and encouragement and assurance. The waters here are very deep, Lord. I pray for wisdom in speaking on this passage. I pray for all who are gathered, myself included, to have ears to hear what you would have to say to us. Lord, let your Spirit work mightily in this place, that because of this passage, your name may be praised all the more. And we pray this in Jesus' name, the one who is the Beloved One, our Savior. Amen. Would you be seated, please? As I said, the setting for verse 22 is different than where we have been. And John tries to give us a clue on this. As he says, at that time, the Feast of the Dedication took place at Jerusalem. For John, if you're reading through, he'll often use this phrase, at that time, to signify this is a new event. As best as we can tell, it's about 2 months after Jesus is dealing with the man who is formerly blind. We do not know what occurred in those 2 months. John himself tells us at the end of the Gospel, in fact, I believe it's the last verse or two, he says that I have not written everything to you of the events of Jesus' life. In fact, if I were to write everything, I don't think the whole world would be able to contain the books that would contain the words describing Jesus' ministry. But John has written enough for us and purposely written to us, remember, for the reason that we should know that Jesus is the Son of God, that we should believe and have eternal life. But John brings us to this moment in the winter. It is approximately, the Jewish calendar is not exactly the same as the calendar, the Julian calendar that you and I use. The month in which this dedication takes place puts the time of events around the end of November or early December in Israel. And it is winter. And Jesus is walking around in the portico or the colonnade. One translation may even say the porch of Solomon. It was an area of the temple where there was a roof as well as a large wall which helped to block the wind. And so it would have been one of the warmer sections of the temple. This is why Jesus was speaking there. And not a few commentators pick up on this, it was winter time frame that John is giving, because he is already somewhat placing the time frame and giving the Feast of Dedication. And it was winter. And not a few say not only was it winter in terms of the climate, it was winter in terms of men's souls. For many were cold towards Christ, even as he walked among them. It is the Feast of Dedication, and you may be familiar with the Jewish feasts, you may not. It was a time of great celebration. It was a very nationalistic, patriotic festival, as well as religious, for it reflected upon the time in which Judas Maccabeus rededicated the temple some 165 years earlier, rededicated the temple after Antiochus Epiphanes desecrated the temple by slaughtering a pig on the altar of the temple. Antiochus Epiphanes was a Syrian king who fancied himself along the Greek method and wanted to be accepted by the Greeks who were in power at the time. Slaughtering a pig in the temple of the Jews would have been a great desecration. But in 165, Judas Maccabeus led a revolt which cleared out the enemy, and the temple was rededicated for the purpose of worship. It is called the Festival of Lights, or you may know it as Hanukkah today. And so it is in that context in which Jesus is speaking at the temple, another time of feast, and we see in verse 24 that there were those who gathered around him. And again, when we see in the Gospel of John this phrase, the Jews, it does not mean the entire nation gathered around Jesus, but rather the religious leaders, the Pharisees and the scribes, most usually. And this phrase that they gathered around him is a bit ominous. It is such that they surrounded him as sort of an imposing mob, threatening presence. And they are saying to him, "How long will you keep us in suspense? If you are the Christ, tell us plainly." And Jesus responds to them, "I have already told you." Well, when has Jesus told them? As recently as John 8. Remember, as he's dialoguing with them, and he says to them in the course of the context of that conversation, "You are the children of the devil." Remember that moment? And of course, that did not go very well with them. And they said, "Well, on what basis do you say these things? Are you greater than our father Abraham?" And at that moment, Jesus says, "Before Abraham was, I am." Very clearly taking upon himself the name of God, which would have been revealed to Moses. Jesus also points to the works, his works. Now, this is interesting. There is evidently enough in the works of Jesus before his crucifixion and resurrection to cause one to be validating the words of Jesus. He points to his words and his works. Even the pre-cross works are enough to give validation that Jesus is the Son of God. How much more then, those of us who stand on this side of the cross and the empty grave, ought we to believe the words of Jesus? Because certainly his latter works, even greater than his earlier works. For those of us who live in this day, let us look indeed to the works of Jesus, for they validate his words. "All who come to me shall come to the Father." But Jesus does not just stop there. He does cause them to admit and confess their unwillingness to believe in him. Jesus does uphold to them their human responsibility to believe in him as the Son of God. But he goes on in these verses to speak of another issue, and that is the issue of divine sovereignty. There is another reason why they do not believe. And this is something I want us to look at today as we look at these verses. I want us to see that Jesus himself believes in predestination. Now, just saying that word causes some of you to get worried. Does it make Jesus worried? As we were reading the words, and as we'll read them again, I want you to hear, how does Jesus intend the words of predestination to affect his sheep? It is for comfort and assurance, not for worry. So this morning, as we look, let us do well to hear what Jesus says in this context. There are those who have come to him and they want to know, are you the Christ? Tell us plainly. Well, Jesus knew that if he came out and said, I am the Christ, in that day in which he lived, there was the political savior that was being looked for. He knew that if he came out and said, I am the Christ, there would be a move to make him the king, just as they tried to do in the early part of John chapter 6. He was not here to be an earthly king for a little while, but rather king of all the universe forever and ever and ever. And Jesus says, I tell you, you do not believe. And gives the reason in verse 26. But you do not believe because you are not of my sheep. This morning, as we're looking through these verses, I want us to look at a past event that gives credence and clarity to what Jesus is saying. I want us to look to a future hope and then a present reality. The past event is this, the predestination of the sheep. The predestination of the sheep. There are already those who are Christ's sheep. And we know from looking at earlier in John chapter 10 that they are his sheep even before he calls them to himself. Already he owns them as his own. He calls them his own. He calls them, in the verses we have already spent so much time in, my sheep, and yet he has not yet called them, and yet he owns them. How is it that Jesus would be able to say that there are some who are his, even though they have not yet believed or have not yet heard his voice? It is because the Father has already given them to him. The Father has already given them to him. Notice in verse 26, look at the wording very closely. And it does not matter if you're using the King James or the NIV or the New American or the English Standard Version or the New King James. All of them have this same word order. You do not believe, in verse 26, because you are not my sheep. It is not what we would expect. You are not my sheep because you do not believe. That is the way in which we so often take it. I am a sheep of Christ because I have believed. But Jesus puts the order rightly. No, you do not believe because you are not my sheep. Well, how is it that one is a sheep of Christ's? Look in verse 29. My Father, who has given them to me, is greater than all. And the verb that is used there in verse 29 is what's called a perfect tense, which means it is a completed action sometime in the past, fully completed. The Father has given the sheep to the Son. It is already a completed action. However, now the Son is purchasing the sheep and calling them to himself through the work of the cross. This is difficult to hear. But this is not the only time that Jesus has said something like this. Lest we should think, well, this is only said once in the Scriptures. Go back to John chapter 6 and look at these verses, beginning with verse 37. John chapter 6. John chapter 6, verse 37. All, and we have been encouraged already by this phrase, all that the Father gives me will come to me. And the one who comes to me, I will certainly not cast out. There is this sense in which even as you and I respond by faith to Christ, as the Holy Spirit is working in us and drawing us to the Father, or drawing us to faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, there's a sense that even at that moment, the Father is giving. However, for I have come down, verse 38, I have come down from heaven, not to do my own will, but the will of Him who sent me. This is the will of Him who sent me, that of all that He has given me. Exact same word is used over here in verse 29 of John 10. This is the will of Him who sent me, that all that He has given me in the past completed action, I lose nothing, but raise it up on the last day. So that those who come to Christ because of the work of the Father, giving them to the Son. This great love gift that the Father has given to the Son. And then, let us look perhaps over in the book of Acts. In the book of Acts, we have Luke, the physician, who is writing the second volume of his account of the Christian church. Volume 1 is the life of Jesus. In volume 2, he presents the birth of the church. And Luke writes for us in Acts 13 that there is a time in which there was some preaching going on. And there were some who responded. And Luke recounts for us that in chapter 13, verse 48, that when the Gentiles heard this, they had been hearing the preaching of Paul and of Barnabas, that the gospel of eternal life through faith in Jesus Christ. They heard this gospel, and they began rejoicing and glorifying the word of the Lord. And as many, and again, notice the order. And as many as had been appointed to eternal life believed. Those who are appointed to eternal life are those whom the Father has given to the Son from eternity past. Well, Pastor Ken, how will we know? Who are those given to the Father? Who are those given to the Son, and who are not? How will we know? It's not for you and me to know. It's for you and me to share the gospel so that whoever calls upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. Well, then, am I one who has been given? I mean, that's really more so more personally maybe than a neighbor or a coworker. What about me, Lord? Am I one of those who have been given? And this is my answer. If you love the Lord Jesus Christ, the only reason you love the Lord Jesus Christ is because before the foundations of the world, God the Father gave you to the Son. And the Holy Spirit has worked in your heart that you would believe. These are great mysteries. Can I explain all the ins and outs of this? I cannot. And some, maybe even in this place, you don't want to hear this doctrine of election and predestination. And some reject because, well, the doctrine of predestination is it was really taught by those who came after the early church and people like Augustine and Calvin and Luther and by maybe even those in our own denomination like Boyce and Dagg and Dargan at the beginning of our convention. And yet, have you heard me say any of these names? It was Jesus who said, "You do not believe because you are not my sheep." It was Jesus who said, "My Father has given them to me." And some will want to reject such a doctrine because, well, that was a hang-up of Paul's. And two words of gentle correction there. One, have I mentioned the name of Paul? Other than that he preached and Luke gave the reason by the Holy Spirit of why some believed. But be careful. Be careful of falling into the Satan's trap. To somehow say that Scripture over here is not equal with Scripture over here. But somehow the Pauline epistles, though they be the Word of God, are not as holy in the Word of God as the Gospel of John. Be careful. If we believe, and we say we do, generally, as Baptists and as Christians, that we believe all of this to be the Word of God, then we cannot pit the epistles against the Gospels. We must hold them both equally. But even if we did not have the epistles, we have enough here from the words of Jesus that there was something going on in regards to our salvation long before any of us had a clue. Even, as we read, before the foundations of the world. And some would say, well, I don't like this doctrine because it's too hard to understand. Wasn't there a time that your multiplication tables were too hard to understand? Or geometry? Or English grammar? And yet with some study you came to at least see the principles behind them? Just because something is hard does not mean it's untrue. There is a great illustration from a man by the name of R.B. Kuyper. R.B. Kuyper was a pastor and seminary teacher and even president of one seminary at the turn and into the middle of the 1900s. And he used to use this illustration regarding God's sovereignty and human responsibility. I liken these two concepts to two ropes going through two holes in the ceiling and over a pulley above. So, to get the picture, he sees two ropes dangling from the roof, two holes going into the ceiling, but what he doesn't see is that there's a pulley on the other side, and it's actually one rope that appears as two. If I wish to support myself by them, I must cling to them both. If I cling only to one and not to the other, I go down. I read the many teachings of the Bible regarding God's election and predestination, His chosen, and so on. I read also the many teachings regarding whosoever will may come, and urging people to exercise their responsibility as human beings. These seeming contradictions cannot be reconciled by the puny human mind. With childlike faith, I cling to both ropes, fully confident that in eternity, I will see that both strands of truth are, after all, one piece. My friend, if you find it hard to understand, the good news is you don't have to fully understand it. But you must be able to at least believe the words of Christ when He says it. Well, Pastor Ken, I'm not that sacred. I'm not that holy. I just don't like it because I don't like it. Well, I don't like that gas prices go up. But I don't have control over that. I may not like, or you may not like to hear doctrines of hell. But it doesn't mean that hell's not real. Just because you may not like it. Argument based on feeling. Be careful because then you put your feelings over the revealed word of God. So let us perhaps be tender enough to say, Lord, I may not understand it all, but I understand very clearly what Jesus is saying, that if I belong to you through faith in Christ, it is because
you were active for me even before I was born. This issue of predestination does not, should not puff up anyone. Because if any of us are the sheep of Christ, it is the work of the Father and the Son and the Spirit. And to them be glory and praise. But Jesus doesn't just stop with this issue of a past event having taken place. The giving of the sheep to the Son. The giving of His people to the Son. He does not stop there, but He joins the issue of predestination also with preservation. And this brings us to a future hope. The preservation of the sheep. Notice that Jesus does not just stop with the issue of predestination, but He says why predestination is good news. Because the sheep shall forever belong to Him. For Christ, the doctrine of predestination leads into the doctrine of the preservation of the sheep. For Christ, the doctrine of predestination does not lead to uncertainty, but to assurance. Does not lead us to worry, but to wonder at the work of God over my soul. The doctrine of predestination does not lead to problems primarily or protests, but the doctrine of predestination leads to the promise that He who began a good work in you will see it through. Philippians 1:6, that's what we just sang. And we perhaps like and lean to the part, He's going to see me through. But the fullness is He who began the good work. This is what Jesus teaches. The Father began the good work by giving the sheep, the children of God, the people of God, to the Son. And He will see through, making sure that none shall perish, none shall be snatched out, none shall ever be lost again. Look here in verse 28. And I give them eternal life, or I give eternal life to them, and they will, this is the future tense, and they will never perish. So when the voice of Christ is heard, and Christ knows His sheep, and they begin to follow after Christ, and He begins the process of giving eternal life, and this word forgive is the present, which means every day, every hour, every moment, Christ is giving to His sheep eternal life. Every moment, He is giving us eternal life. And I give eternal life to them, and they will never perish. From the moment that a believer believes, they are marked and guaranteed not to perish out of the hand of the Lord Jesus Christ. We rejoice in the doctrine of the perseverance of the saints. But notice where it begins. With the work of the Father. They will never perish. Not a demon shall snatch us out of the hand of Christ. Not a temptation shall snatch us out of the hand of Christ. Not some other person will snatch us out of the hand of Christ. Not we ourselves shall jump out of the hand of Christ. Those who hear the word of the Lord, who believe in Him, will never perish. Never perish. My Father. And then look at this picture. My Father who has given them to me is greater than all. And no one is able to snatch them out of the Father's hand. And so there's this double security, if you would. Imagine that the Father is giving this precious gift to the Son and placing the precious gift of His people into the hands of the Son. And as the Son is cupping over the gift, the Father also places His hands over His people, over His Son's hands and over the people. No one can snatch them out of the Son's hands, and no one will be able to snatch them or take them out of the Father's hands. We are doubly secure by the work of the Father and the Son. And the sign of that security is the giving of the Holy Spirit, who is a seal and a guarantee unto our souls. So says Ephesians chapter 1. Those who are Christ's belong to Him forever.
be encouraged by this. This is what is in the heart of the Lord Jesus. As he teaches about predestination, he also gives to us the words of encouragement concerning preservation. And this is not the only time that Jesus speaks of this. Again, going back to that great passage in John 6. Did you hear the words that we read in verse 39? This is the will of him who sent me, that all that he has given me, I lose nothing. Oh, what if the text had said, of all that he has given me, I shall lose a few, only a few? Oh, there would be no assurance there at all. There would be no hope in there at all, because how do I know that I'm not one of the ones that are of the few that he shall lose? But notice the words of confidence. All that he has given me, I lose nothing, but raise it up on the last day. For this is the will of my Father, verse 40, that everyone who beholds the Son, here it is, everyone who beholds the Son and believes in him, human responsibility, in the midst of divine sovereignty, and believes in him will have eternal life, and I myself will raise him up on the last day. Go over to Romans 8, that wonderful passage, Romans 8, which ends with these powerful words, for I am convinced that neither death nor life nor angels nor principalities nor things present nor things to come nor powers nor height nor depth nor any other created thing will be able to separate us from the love of God which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. And we all shout, Amen! Well, why is that? Why is it that we can be assured that nothing shall separate us from the love of God which is in Christ Jesus? Then go up to verse 28. And we know that God causes all things to work together for good to those who love God. Now, that's a whole other sermon, but it doesn't mean that everything will work out pleasantly. That it will always be roses and tulips along our way. There are things that are good that may even hurt at the moment. And we know that God causes all things to work together for good to those who love God, to those who are called according to His purpose. For those whom He foreknew, He also predestined to become conformed to the image of His Son, so that He would be the firstborn among many brethren. And these whom He predestined, He also called. And those whom He called, He also justified. And these whom He justified, He also glorified. So that, in a matter of speaking, we are saying that the Heavenly Father sees us all as one big moment. As I have called them, I have predestined them, and they're good as in heaven with me even now. That is the good news of the gospel. Those He has predestined, He sees already as with Him. And are we not already seated with Him in the heavenly places with Christ Jesus? Ephesians 2. This is good news for us. The Lord Jesus joins the issues of predestination and eternal security . And this is my loving challenge to you. Do not take and believe only half of what Jesus says and throw away the rest. You trust in Jesus when He says He is able to keep you eternally secure. Then trust Him even though you may not know how it all works out. That even before the foundations of the world, there was a love transaction enacted between the Father and the Son, and you, as a believer in Christ, were a part of that. Now, when you read Philippians 1:6, read it in its fullness. He who began the good work in you will see it through to completion. But there is a present reality. In a sense, we are already living in that future hope, because the Word of God says in verse 28 that Jesus gives us eternal life, and they will never future perish. No one will future snatch them out of my hand. Verse 29, my Father who has given them to me is greater than all, and no one is, present tense, able to snatch them out of the Father's hand. We live in that future hope even now in the present, but there's another present reality I want us to look at. And as there is the past event, the predestination of the sheep, and a future hope, the preservation of the sheep, a present reality, the preoccupation of the sheep. What are the sheep doing in the midst of all this? Are they just sort of mindlessly going along and not really aware or involved with this work that's going on between the Father and the Son and the Son and the flock? No, the sheep are very much involved in what's going on. You see here in verse 27, my sheep hear my voice. So the sheep that belong to Jesus hear him when he speaks of the work of the cross, when he speaks of sin having separated us from the Father. The sheep hear the voice of Jesus saying that he must be lifted up and that all who look upon him shall be saved. The sheep hear, and the shepherd knows them, and what else? Then they follow the Lord Jesus. James Montgomery Boyce writes it this way in his commentary. Each of Christ's sheep has a double mark on his ear and on his foot. The mark on his ear is that he hears Christ. The mark on his foot is that he follows him. The sheep that belong to Christ hear him. Continually hear him is the force of the word. My sheep hear my voice. May you and I, as the sheep of Christ, ever be listening to the voice of Christ, that we may also obediently follow him. And we've looked at this extensively over the past several weeks, but just to say it again, those who are of the flock of Christ are best marked by their obedience. They are the ones presently following the Lord Jesus. So you may ask, well, am I one of the sheep? Well, I would reply, are you following Christ? Are you believing in him? Then continue to listen. Continue to follow. And be encouraged in doing so. Even if he should call you to give witness tomorrow morning at the workplace around the water cooler, be encouraged, because he even at that moment holds you and you are secure in him, and he is giving you eternal life at that moment, an opportunity to serve and to follow him. Even if he should call you to allow your child not to go to college, but follow him to a land that does not have a word for Jesus yet, so that one day that tribe and that nation might be represented around the throne of God. To follow him, to live in the life that he gives to us, to walk, therefore, then, in the manner worthy of our calling. We are a given people and a guarded people. And we are a guided people, not living according to our own desires, except that those desires are in line with the Father's. Let us follow after Jesus. So Jesus gives, I think, those who are asking for an answer much more than they were bargaining for. Pastor Ken, what about a loved one? What about my neighbor who doesn't believe yet in Christ Jesus? Are they not one of the sheep? Should I just shut up? Absolutely not. I can't answer for you, your family members. I can't answer for your neighbor. I can't even answer for my own family members.
I know this, that as long as they have breath on this side of death, if they are to call out to the Lord Jesus, they shall be saved. Not all sheep come to him by the age of 12. Some come at the age of 6, and some come at the age of 96. And we shall never know fully who they are until we're gathered around the throne, forever praising God for his work of drawing us to himself. I know that these are difficult words, but just because they are difficult does not mean they are not true. And yet, because they are true, ought we not to praise our God all the more and declare to him, all praise is yours. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, as we prayed at the beginning of our time around your word, these are deep waters. And may you give us hearts to at least believe what Jesus says. What we have heard today, although may be troubling or confusing to us in our, as our brother put it, puny human minds, these are still the words of Christ, and we cannot run from them. Thank you for the encouragements that all that you have given to the Son will come. And therefore, Father, may we be active in gathering in the elect through your Holy Spirit, proclaiming Jesus to all who will hear and who will follow. Indeed, it is by your grace that we are saved. It is by your grace that we are kept. And this is a great hope to us. Father, indeed, perhaps even this week, some in their walk with Christ have stumbled. Let not the evil one trouble them to think that because of one sin or another, or one temptation or another, somehow they have perished. Let us run to this passage, Lord. Let us run to this passage and knowing that you are the one who has enabled us to be able to say yes to Jesus as Lord and Savior, to realize that we still stay right there in the midst of his hands and your hands, and we are just as secure. Oh, let us long and press for holiness, for the Lord Jesus would not lead us into any way of unrighteousness. We have no excuse, Father, to go there. Jesus never leads us into sin. But when we do wander, let us be assured we will never perish. Father, we have loved ones who make us wonder. Let us not judge your word by our experiences. Your word is perfect. Our experiences are not yet perfected. May we cry out. May we pray. May we plead with you to be merciful to our loved ones. But may we also proclaim and speak the name of Jesus. For it is only by the name of Jesus that anyone shall be saved. And let us not be so wicked, Lord, as to sit back on the chair of divine sovereignty and yet never exercising our will to believe. We are called on In fact, we are encouraged in the Scriptures today, if we hear His voice, not to harden our hearts. Today, if we hear the words of Jesus, "Come, follow me," may everyone come. May everyone follow and be glad in the doing. Oh Lord, you are great and greater than we can comprehend. Your ways are above our ways, your thoughts above our thoughts. And for our salvation, we give you praise. For our salvation, we lay humble before you. Oh, what a good, merciful God to have given anyone to Christ. We praise you for your grace. In Jesus' name, amen.